The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As we've seen in prior teachings in this series on prophecies, Jesus is to be the primary focus. In fact, what we stated, and we stated this in the past several different teachings, and that is prophecy relates first and foremost to the Savior of the world. And obviously, again, that is referring to Jesus Christ. Then we also stated, if anyone fails to understand this great truth, then he or she will lose the key to a clear understanding of biblical prophecies. So today we're going to continue looking into this important topic of prophecy. And in this teaching, we're going to see some more aspects of the being we refer to as Jesus Christ. We've seen his prior life. We've seen some things, what he did while he was here on the earth. And today we're going to focus on another one. There's a lot of different ways that I believe that we could approach this subject. And because first of all, we need to understand there are some obvious roles that I think almost all of us would come to and we would see and we would go, yeah, these are the roles that he's doing today. And the more we think about it, we could think about some others that would not be so obvious to us when we first approach this particular topic. So in this teaching, what we're going to do is we're going to look, first of all, some of the more obvious teachings, more obvious roles of Jesus Christ today. And then, as time permits, we're going to look at some of the maybe not quite so obvious roles of Jesus Christ. Both lists, both categories, the obvious, the not so obvious, are very long. We're not going to attempt to cover either one of them in great detail, but we're going to see some, and I'm going to leave all the rest to you to study that on your own. So let's get started. The first one that I want to talk about, we're going to look at the obvious list of roles first, is he is our living Savior. He is living Savior. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he is currently a living Savior for us. And so it's one of the dynamic roles that he is in today for each one of us. Go with me to Luke chapter 9, Luke 9 and verse 56, Luke 9 verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. So one of his primary goals today, one of his primary roles and functions today, is he is our living Savior. Now the next one, if you're listing, these are numbers. I don't have all of them numbered, but I know it's number 2 because that one was the first one, would be high priest. Now I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one than all of them because I think it's an important thing to understand and see it from different aspects. And so the second one here we're going to look at is that of high priest. During the 40 years after Jesus was resurrected, he spoke to his apostles on many, many, many different occasions. And he talked to them about several different topics. I think that if we go through, not going to, but if you could go through and see everything that he talked about after his death and resurrection and before he ascended to his Father. This is during that period of time, that 40 days. He talked to his disciples, his apostles primarily, and I would think that the primary topic that he told them about was the coming kingdom of God. I'm not going to go there, but you can look in Acts chapter 1 and read all of that, and you see a great deal of that information from there. Then, after the end of these 40 days that he has been with them, 10 days before Pentecost, he ascended into heaven to be with his Father. This was the beginning of a very important ministry or role on the behalf of his people. Of course, he was the living Savior now. And we talked a little about that, just a couple of passages that we talked about. We could have given an entire sermon on that. Each one of these points, we could give an entire sermon on any one of these points. Not doing that. This present day role, meaning of high priest, is based upon his once for all sin offerings on the cross. Now, I said we're going to spend a little bit more time on this one because I think we all would probably have listed, name 10 of your most understood roles of Jesus Christ. Most everybody would have put down high priest. I do believe that. But I don't know that we really always think about all that that entails and all that that means, you know, to us. And so this is the point that this is why I'm going to talk a little bit more on this particular one, because I think a lot of the present day roles hinge in one way around this particular role. And that's why I want to spend a little more time on it. So I'm going to go back and state that again. This is the beginning of a very important ministry or role on the behalf of the people of God. In other words, us, the church. And it is based upon his once for all sin offering on the cross. I think here we're a good place to ask some questions. And I have three questions. The first one is, what important role is he performing for us today before God? Well, we're going to see that, but we're focusing primarily on this one of high priest. The second question is, as believers in Jesus Christ, how important is it for us to understand what Jesus is doing on our behalf? Knowing it is one thing, but knowing how important it is in our lives makes it even more important to us. Do we really understand? And so we need to focus on that. And then the third question is, what should be our personal response to Jesus' present day ministry or roles that he is fulfilling? I'm not saying we're going to answer all of these questions in this teaching today, but I think they're excellent questions, and I think it's something that we all need to really think about. I am personally not aware, and if someone has some other way of saying this different than I'm saying here, I would appreciate if you'd let me know. But I personally am not aware of any subject that is greater or of more immediate importance to us as the people of God than the role of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying primarily understanding that of the condition or the role of high priest. As I said, I think we would list it, but do we really understand it? We need to understand that Jesus Christ was appointed by God as high priest for his people. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews 5 and verse 1. For every high priest was taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he's talking about anyone who's ever been in the office of high priest. We understand that it's sons of Aaron. We understand that. And so we're not going through that. So he's talking about from Aaron on down, all of them. This is what it was. Verse 3. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So this is how we know. He's talking about Aaron here and his sons, the descendants afterwards. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, you are my son, today will I bestow you. As he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's in Psalm 110 and verse 4. It's a quoting from there. Now go to verse 10. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So this is not something he just assumed. It's not something that he just, oh, okay, well, I've done all of these things, therefore I'm now the high. No, he was appointed to this or called to this from God the Father. And that's an important thing to understand. Like Aaron and his sons were separated out from all of Israel to be the high priest, God the Father separated Jesus Christ for that very function. Now let's go to Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. See, this is where I'm getting it from. He was appointed as the high priest. Now, what I'm saying is, was he always the high priest? No. This didn't take place until after he came to the earth. He emptied himself, all those things we've already seen, and now he went through all of it, the process, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and now at the right hand of the Father, and now he is appointed by God as the high priest. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. Hebrews 7 verse 26. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Verse 26 says, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And here is an important point for us to understand. This role of our high priest is only for God's people. See, we would think he's a high priest for everyone. He's high priest today, his role today. See, there's a function. He has roles once he returns back. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with today. This is what we're looking at, what his roles, his functions are today. This is what we're looking at. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 17, Hebrews 2, verse 17, and I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Hebrews 2, 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tested. Who are being tested today? The church. It says, he did this to become this for those who are tested. And see, I don't think that's something that we tend to think about. And is that important? Yes, it's important. Yes, it's important for us to understand this. So what, again, we need to understand is after Jesus was appointed high priest by God, he sat down at the right hand of God in the heavenly sanctuary in the Holy of Holies, where Aaron and his sons could only go one time a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement. But God the Father lives there, and Jesus Christ now lives there, seated at the right hand of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, this phrase, seated at the right hand of God, is also something that I know that we've never really looked at. And it is much bigger than what we tend to think of when we first read the words. Why is this important? Well, I'm going to show you some verses, I think, that will show you why this is an important thing, even though I'm not really talking about being seated at the right hand of the Father, but it's under that particular term. Because it's as he is there now in that Holy of Holies, indicating that his once for all sin offering is sufficient to make propitiation for his people for all time. Unlike the animal sacrifices offered by Aaron and his sons who became high priests after him, Jesus' once for all sacrifice permitted him to sit down. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. New American Standard Bible. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now again, it's talking about the sacrifices of the priest, and primarily he is referring to the high priest here, which would mean he's talking about Day of Atonement and all of that. Verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. It's a question. He says, is that true? But in those sacrifices, there is a remainder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Drop down to verse 11. You can read all of these verses through. All of them are important, but it's not necessarily talking about the point that I'm making. Verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God. They couldn't. The priest had to continually do this day after day after day. Now he is the high priest, offered it once, and now he can sit. Because that job, that aspect of that job is fulfilled. And where the physical high priest never fulfilled that, Jesus did it, a once for all sacrifice. And he can sit down at the right hand of God. And his present day role as our high priest is to offer propitiation for our sins. We've already read that. I'm not going to read it again, but go back, but mark it here. Hebrews 2, verse 17 through 18. But I do want you to go with me to 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, there's no break when it was originally written. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that is yet to come. That's another role at another time. Because like I said, an important point for us to understand is it is primarily for us today. It is not for the whole world. His office of high priest is for us today, what he's doing today. And when he returns, it's then going to be offered on out and through the rest of all of that plan of salvation. But it is separation today. And I think it's something, again, that we've not really focused on. Let's go on. The third category that I want, role that I want to refer to is he is the captain of our salvation. Captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He was perfected through sufferings. And as our captain of salvation, he is also bringing us through, making us perfected through sufferings. Now, that's another subject, but it's called the sufferings of Christ. But it would fit here. Let's go on. Number four. Author and finisher of our faith. It says of a faith, it would be of our faith. And this word author is probably beginner. He is the beginner and the finisher. And that word finisher would probably be best for us to understand that he is the beginner and he is the perfecter of our faith. So first make these statements once in a while. I say, well, I just don't have the faith. We're stating we don't have trust in Jesus Christ. He is the beginner and he is the perfecter of our saints. So who are we saying, well, leave me alone in this? And we don't want to do that. We want him to do this. We want him to be here. And he is part of the role. It's one of the main important roles that he has today, that he is the beginner and the perfecter of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, or the beginner and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are being perfected in our faith by Jesus Christ. Of course, we have a part in it. Of course, we have to be in agreement. Of course, we have to be allowing him to do so. Of course, we have to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Of course, we have to have the Holy Spirit in us. We have to have all of these things. And so just to read this one verse and then go on to the next points, which is exactly what I'm doing, we understand. There's a whole big topic about that one thing that we don't really focus on. It's much bigger than that. And so at some point, somebody may want to come along and expound every one of these points. We'll see. The next one, number five, head of the church. Head of the church. Now, I know what they mean, but in different Church of God groups, they will say, our headquarters is, you know, they will say, well, our head is in such and such. Well, our head is in heaven. Our head is called Jesus Christ. Now, they would agree with that, that that's what they mean too, you know, but it sounds a little somewhat arrogant whenever we understand that the head of the church. In other words, if this were a whole body, is the church of God, the head part, whatever part of this is the head, that's Jesus Christ. This is what it is saying. It is the body. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, and he is the head of that. So head of the church. Go with me to Colossians 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And I made a statement some time back. This is also a much more powerful statement than we spend time on. And hopefully, God willing, at some point we'll be able to do that, to talk about this, by him and for him. What does that mean? What does that entail? Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or exist, or maybe we could even say continue to exist because of him. verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He died, he resurrected first, that he would always be the preeminence. And then the rest of us die in Jesus Christ. That's baptism. Whether we physically die is not the point here. It's talking about dying the baptism of Jesus Christ. In his death, we're baptized. And then we're resurrected. Ephesians 1 in verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He is the head of the church. And again, every one of these points, and we've covered 5 points to this at this time, all of these, what we would all have to call major points, roles that he's doing today, are very, very important. And we could spend an entire sermon at least on every one of them. But we're going to move on. So, okay, now I want us to take a look at some of the not so obvious present day roles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, some of these you may have listed in your 5 if I told you to list 5. And that's fine. That's okay. Because I'm just kind of dividing it out in that way, because these are things that people don't just automatically think of as they go. They go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And again, this list is not exhaustive. The next one I have is to prepare a place for us, meaning for the bride. One of the functions, one of the roles that he is doing today is he is preparing a place for us as his bride. John 14, verse 1 and 2. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or rooms, or positions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And so that's one of the things he's doing today. He is preparing a place for us. Again, important topic, could be covered in great detail. The next one. And you may not think about this as being one of the present day roles. I've already mentioned this, but I want to put it as a separate one here. And that is, he is at the right hand of the Father. That's a function, that's a role of Jesus Christ today, to be at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 12, Hebrews 10 verse 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A lot more to this particular topic, this role, but I'm not going to go into any more detail here. I will suffice it to say, it is also a very important role and function that he's doing today. He isn't just there doing nothing. But I want you to have this in mind as a secondary or not as important role as we tend to think about, because it's probably not something we would list out. But if you just go through and look in all the places, just use the King James Version. You could use a lot of others, but I'm saying if you just use the King James Version and go through in all the scriptures in the New Testament where it says that he is at the right hand of the Father, and see the context of all of it. If you've never done that, you may be surprised. Let's move on. The next one. The current role of Jesus Christ is he is making intercession for us. He's making intercession for us. Hebrews 7, verse 24. Hebrews 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And today we would say for them, meaning the church. One of his functions, one of his roles for living today, it says, is to make intercession for us. Meaning, he goes to God on our behalf. There's a lot more to it. Just go and look up the word. Just look the word up and see how it's used and see what it would mean. What is it talking about? It says, and he ever lives to make intercession for them. Okay, I want you to also go into this one, to Romans 8, verse 34. Romans 8, 34. Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Here's again that phrase, right hand of God, to make intercession for us. Much bigger topic than what we're covering here. Let's move on. Appearing in heaven for us. Now, something we probably wouldn't think about, you know, as one of the functions of Jesus Christ, or one of the roles of Jesus Christ today, is he's in heaven for us. Hebrews 9, verse 23. Hebrews 9, 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. In other words, the verses that appear before. But the heavenly things themselves with the better sacrifices than those. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so one of his roles is what it is saying. He's appearing in heaven for us. The Revised Standard Version, this very last phrase, in the presence of God for us, it is on our behalf. And yes, you could tie it together and say it's the same thing as making intercession for us. Well, it's not what it says. It's two separate things. He's there for us in a lot more ways than simply making intercession, not to downplay making intercession for us. But he appears in heaven for us, and we don't know all the details. The next one, to hear our prayers, or he hears our prayers. I'm going to show you a couple of different passages. First one I'm going to show is in the Old Testament in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18, 24. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, that was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Acts, go back to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 1 and verse 23. Acts 1, verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, You, Lord, which knows the hearts of all men, show whether of these two you have chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He hears our prayers. And here's an example in the New Testament of the church of who to appoint in the place to have 12, because he says back there in Matthew chapter 10, and he appointed 12. In other words, there's a reason that he wanted 12, and they understood that he wanted 12. So they replaced him. And it says, you tell us who you want. You're going to hear our prayers. This is the point that I'm making. And he does. And he does hear our prayers. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, here it is, Paul, an apostle, he took it to Jesus Christ in prayer. And he's saying, do this, you know, heal me. And he said, it's sufficient. What you have is sufficient. See, sometimes we, you know, God says no, and we don't tend to like that. But it's okay. It's better for us to go to God and have him make decisions for us. And I tell people all this all the time. You know, you're trying to do something and you're not real sure what which way to do it. Are you changing jobs or whatever? Are they going to either give you a promotion or not? And you between you and two or three people or whatever. You go and you do all the things that you need to do, but then you take it to God in prayer and you say, you take care. This is not the words you would say, but you take care of this for me. I leave it in your hands. I'm removing it from them. They don't make the decision. You make the decision. You think God answers those prayers? I think he does. I think he does. Because you're going to accept whatever he did. Because if they say, well, we didn't raise you in position. We gave it to somebody else. And we go, well, that's not right. I'm better qualified. I'm this or that. When you take it to God and he says, and they take you in and they say, we didn't give it to you. You gave it to somebody else. Then you take it to God and say, thank you for not putting me in that position. I don't know the reasons, but thank you for it. Because he answered the prayer. They didn't make it, he did. And if you approach it in that way, things are much, much different. And I really believe that. The next point, Jesus stands up for us as his people. We've already seen that he sits at the right hand of the Father. But I'm going to say in times of trouble, we see it. I'm going to show you an example. You know it. But we don't think about this as being a role of Jesus Christ, that he stands up on behalf of his people when we are in trouble. Acts 7:55, this is Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Remember all the times I said, look it up, all the times that he's sitting at the right hand? This one, he saw him standing. You think this was something encouraging to Stephen? Oh, I think it was something very encouraging. Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opening and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Oh, he would never do that for me. Then maybe he won't. But it is a role that he played. Why would he not do it for us? To be there on our behalf to encourage us in the same way. The next one, giving glory to us. Giving glory to us. Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We receive grace based upon the measure of grace given to us by Jesus Christ. Now, what is grace? Big subject. Study it. The next one. These are roles of Jesus Christ today. Strengthening and protecting his people. Strengthening and protecting his people. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the New International Version. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of us believe that? How many of us believe that this is one of the roles, current day roles of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The next one gives revelation to members of his body. I think God reveals. I think Jesus Christ reveals things to us as being part of the body of Jesus Christ. I think most of the time, or maybe too many of the times, we don't act on it, or we don't believe it, or we don't accept it, or we don't acknowledge it, but I think he does. Galatians 1 and verse 11. Galatians 1 and verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you could say, well, now, wait a minute. This is something that's special. This is to Paul. Well, you got a whole book over here. It's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the book of Revelation. He's called the Revelator. And he only did it to two people? Yeah, I understand they're very special people, Paul and John. And I understand that. But we're going to believe that his role was to do it to these two, but not to anyone else, or not to any of us who are part of the body of Jesus Christ? Let's move on. He gives ministries, services, gifts to believers. And I'm using those three words because I could have used just one word, but it's all of those, you know, in a progression there. He gives ministries, services, and gifts to believers. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Jesus Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. It didn't say until the ministry becomes into this. It says until we all. But he gives gifts to the church, to the body. He gives the ministry. Now, I understand, sometimes we get gifts that are broken and don't work, and I understand that too. But the ministry, it says here, I give the ministry to the church, their gifts to the church, until we all come to the place, until we all come to this place, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Romans 12, verse 4. Romans 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Oh, does that mean that members might have different offices? Or is he only talking to the ministry? No, he's talking about everybody who is part of the body of Jesus Christ. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Remember, we already talked about that Jesus Christ gives us grace according to the measure that he gives to us. And so he gives us different gifts according to the grace that he gives us. Now, I'm not trying to pat anybody on the back or say anything like this, but I don't think everybody can be a minister. I mean, I just don't. I just don't think everybody is cut out mentally, you know, emotionally made, wired in that way to be able to do that. And I'm not talking about women. They just didn't do that. I'm not even slighting women and saying that they could do it. That's something God did. There's a whole lot of reasons for it. But anyway, I don't think everybody is cut out to do the same things. And this is what he's saying. And to some, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching, not everybody is a teacher. You know, you look over there when it talks about the ministry, to ordain somebody as a minister, that says they're to be apt to teach. Now, why would it have that? because everybody isn't. You know, and so this is a gift. This is what he's saying. It's an office. It's a gift. And he gives us these things, us being all part of the body, different ones to different things. Or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are all different roles and functions that Jesus Christ gives to different members in the body of Jesus Christ. The next one, he's a commander of the angels. In other words, why we need a commander of the angels is because this world is in a war zone being fought primarily in the spirit realm. Aren't we glad we don't see it? I mean, we think it's bad enough what we do see in this world. What if we saw it at the spiritual level? Angels are to serve God's people. And they're under the direction, under the command of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, this is talking about Jesus Christ, as he had an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they, than the angels. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And the conclusion is, he never said this to any of the angels. He said it to us, but I'm just showing you there's a difference here. Now Hebrews 1 in verse 14, just drop down to verse 14, I'm going to read this in the New International Version. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's their job. That's their function. And he's their commander. He's the one that sends them. He's the one that, I guess you'd have to say, he probably answers to them. The next one is preparing to raise the dead. He is preparing to raise the dead. John 5:21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens, means makes alive, whom he will. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation or our conduct is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And I have more. I'm going to just give you the verse here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 through 18. I told you I was going to go through as many of these as I could as time permits, and I think time has about permitted me. I do want to go through one other one. He is preparing his bride for his and for their marriage. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife has made herself ready. So he is preparing to marry the bride. We also are to be preparing to marry the Lord Jesus Christ, the groom. And I have a lot more, and I have others. So as we stated at the beginning of this teaching, there are some obvious roles, and there are some not so obvious roles, and I just did a limited in both of the categories, and I think you see that, and I think you can understand that they are. I mean, in my list, in my pages, I left out 2.5 pages of others. I mean, that's something more, and I was just giving you an overview of what I thought I could cover in this time. So today we have seen some, and I do mean some, not all, in both categories. The list in both categories is much, much longer. In this series on prophecy, God willing, the next and final one in this series, at least for this time, I am going to try to cover some of the more popular prophecies by looking at what some of the Church of God groups, not necessarily what the world says about prophecy, but what the Church of God groups say about prophecy. And I want us to take a look at some of what they're teaching, without naming church group names. You know, a group teaches this, and then we're going to look at some of them and see, compared to what the Bible actually says. Why would I do that? Because I want us to understand that it is so easy when you deal with this topic of prophecy to speculate. We can start giving answers to questions. Well, who is the beast? Well, the beast is, he's going to be this person and this person, and he has to be this person. I mean, I've heard that in the Church of God. I've been in it for a long time. I've heard, you know, I could name names of people over the 50-something years that I've been in a church of who is going to be the beast. Well, the guy died. You know, well, he's not the beast. He died. You know what I'm saying? But, I mean, I can show you, and it's there. Who is the beast? I don't know. Well, you may think, well, you're just really stupid because you don't know because all these other groups know. Well, I don't know that they know. I think it's speculation, and speculation is harmful. What we know, we know. Let's hang on to what we do know. We do have Deuteronomy 29:29. There are secret things that belong to God, but what he has revealed belong to us and to our children. And I do believe that he's going to reveal pretty much all of it before Jesus Christ returns. But he hasn't yet. And so when people start talking about it, I'm going to give a sermon on prophecy, I almost cringe because I think they're going to say, well, the king of the south is this nation and the king of the north is this nation. And I go, did God personally tell you this, reveal this to you? And I said, God gives revelation. But I've never heard a minister in the Church of God ever say, I got this through revelation. God gave this to me in a dream. He gave it as a download, gave it to me. Never heard anyone say that. I might buy that a lot more than just getting up and saying, well, it's this country, and without giving their reasons as to why, because the Bible doesn't say. A lot of these things, we don't know who a lot of these places are. We can guess. We might guess right. But we might just get ourselves or some other people who are hearing what we're saying in trouble, because there are also a whole lot of people who have gone off on their own with these prophecy things, and they build their whole ministry and things around some of those kinds of things. Somebody asked me way back and said, will you give some sermons on prophecy? And I went, well, I'm very reluctant to, because I don't know that much. All I know is what the Bible says. Now, a lot of other people know a whole lot of other things that the Bible doesn't say, and that's called speculation, and I avoid that. So, anyway, I'm going to ask you that you will pray about it so that I won't get myself in trouble and I won't give you anything that's wrong, but God will lead me to being able to tell you. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm just trying to show you some popular teachings in the next one that I give. There are some very popular prophecies that are being stated by more than one group. And I want us to look in the scriptures and see, what does it actually say? And then we come to the conclusion, it may be that, but it doesn't say. And that is the point. And that's why I avoid a lot dealing with prophecy, and I want you to know that. Pray about it. I would appreciate it. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.